Welcome to Test All Things. Test All Things is an outreach of Tower to Truth Ministries, and I'm your host, Fran Sankey. You can find us on the web at towertotruth.net. Test All Things is a Bible discernment evangelistic program dedicated to creating an awareness of and biblical answers to false religious teachings opposing Christianity today. Today we'll begin to discuss Joel Osteen and his New York Times best-selling book called Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Just in case you never heard of Joel Osteen, who is he? Joel Osteen is pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Formerly pastored by Osteen's father, John, who started the church in the late 50s, Joel took over as head pastor in 1999. In 2003, Forbes magazine named Lakewood Church the largest church in America, growing from 8,000 attendees in 1999 to 30,000 today. Not too shabby. I wish my mutual funds would do so well. In fact, Lakewood Church just moved into its new gargantuan facility, the Compaq Center in Houston, which is the former home of the Houston Rockets. Yes, it's that big. Joel Osteen, who began as a TV producer for his father's broadcasts, is now seen on TV himself. He's a favorite on TBN, and his TV show is televised in over 100 countries around the world. This summer, Osteen himself came to Philadelphia and sold out 2 nights at the Wachovia Center in Philadelphia. All in all, Joel Osteen is the newest rave in modern Christianity, captivating the attention of millions. These accomplishments are pretty extraordinary, and we have to give credit where credit is due. However, today we'll be focusing on Joel Osteen's best-selling book, Your Best Life Now, and testing it in light of Scripture. A couple of days after I purchased the book, I happened to look at the first couple of pages and noticed how the book was categorized by the Library of Congress. It's first categorized under self-actualization, psychology, then religious aspects, then Christianity. Well, the Library of Congress nailed it right here, placing Christianity last on the list and psychology first, because that's what the book is about. If you're looking for a book that will draw you closer to Christ, teach you how to live a self-emptying life, how to be content and deny yourself, and how to understand God's Word, don't read this book. If you want a book that is all about me, how you can get what you want in life, how you can have an easy life, and a book that treats the Bible as a proof text for psychological concepts, then Your Best Life Now is for you. Before I move into a close examination of Osteen's book, it's important I make a few distinctions. As I always do when I test all things, I am not judging Osteen's heart. I'm not judging his motives or his Christianity. Only God can see what's in a person's heart, so I leave that to him. I can believe that Osteen has good motives. I can believe that he loves people, wants to help others, and genuinely believes that he's doing God a great service. Joel Osteen is a gifted communicator. He shines on TV and has a big, infectious smile. He handles himself professionally. He's upbeat, clear, encouraging, and motivational, and has a good sense of humor. He's clearly a man with a lot going for him. The issue on my plate today, however, isn't his gifts, not his talents or his motives, but how he's using those talents and how he's representing Christianity and God to the world. James 3:1 warns us, saying, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." As teachers who claim to be representing God and Jesus, we need to be completely certain that what we're teaching lines up with God's Word. A man like Osteen, who influences millions of people each week through his book, church service, and TV appearances, even has a greater responsibility to heed this warning. God will judge him more severely than the average Christian. Let's get back to Your Best Life Now. If I had to summarize the book, I would say it's a combination of Robert Schuller and his positive thinking psychology teamed up with the Word of Faith heresy. As we'll soon see, it's completely a man-centered theology, setting man in control of his own destiny with the power to control his own life. You saw the bumper sticker that says, "God is my co-pilot." Well, God and Osteen's self-actualization theology isn't even the co-pilot, but is in the back seat at best. Your Best Life Now is sectioned off into 7 parts, hence, like the subtitle says, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. I have to admit that the last four parts are not all that bad, especially compared with the first three. Joel gives some good practical advice about letting go of past hurts, giving, trusting in God, etc., but it's the first three parts that are really bad. The first three sections are titled Enlarge Your Vision, Develop a Healthy Self-Image, and Discover the Power of Your Thoughts and Words. It's no wonder that so many people are flocking to hear Joel Osteen's brand of Christianity. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." This verse really comes alive today. People today are looking for a quick fix to life, a way to get their felt needs met, a way to get ahead in life, make them feel good about themselves, and live an abundant worldly life, all the while with God blessing them. Osteen's book is the answer to these quests. God is portrayed as someone who will make your life easier, bring you financial success, worldly possessions, a higher position in business, and uncanny favor with the world. On page 38 of your Best Life Now, Joel Osteen writes, quote, "God wants to make your life easier. He wants to assist you, to promote you, to give you advantages. He wants you to have preferential treatment." Osteen goes on to write, "I've come to expect to be treated differently. I've learned to expect people to want to help me. My attitude is, I'm a child of the Most High God. My Father created the whole universe. He has crowned me with favor. Therefore, I can expect preferential treatment. I can expect people to want to go out of their way to help me. We can expect preferential treatment." If I ended the study right here, you'd get the picture of what much of the book is all about. Is this true? Does God want to make our life easier? Does He want us to sail through life on easy street, singing tiptoe through the tulips? Well, this is a theme that runs through the modern gospel, permeating the seeker-friendly movement, but has its roots in the mind science cult and the word faith movement. I'd like to interview the Apostle Paul and see what he has to say about this. Paul certainly was treated with favor, but not the kind of favor Osteen is talking about in his book. So, Paul, what about it? Does God want to make our lives easier? Well, in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, Paul answers for us. He says, "I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Wow. The Apostle Paul royally fails the test of Osteen's book in getting preferential treatment, as does Jesus, who said in John 15, 18, and 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Whoever reads the New Testament and comes to the conclusion that we should have preferential treatment because we're Christians is seriously missing the clear teaching of the Bible. If you want to become a Christian to get a self-fulfilled, easier, and happier life, forget about it. Jesus didn't promise easy street, but persecution and hardships. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution, not get a big house or a successful business. Although persecution in some form is promised to believers, God did also promise to be with us through these trials and make us complete in Him. But there is no promise of a free ride. I would dare Joel Osteen to go to fundamentalist Muslim countries like Iraq, Afghanistan, maybe Libya, and publicly announce on the streets that he's a Christian and expects preferential treatment. Well, he might just get it and come home in a wooden box to boot. Even the Old Testament saints, those who had such great faith that they made it into the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, It says about them in verse 36, "Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." I don't think Abraham, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel would have bought one red cent into Osteen's theology. It's clearly not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ultimate key to success in Joel Osteen's theology is positive thinking. In fact, if I had to sum up this book in two words, it would be just that. Osteen must have gone to the school of Robert Schuller and Schuller's mentor, Norman Vincent Peale, who popularized the power of positive thinking. For example, Osteen writes things like, "Get rid of that small-minded thinking and start thinking as God thinks. Think big. Think increase. Think abundance. Think more than enough. Start anticipating promotion and supernatural increase. You must conceive it in your heart and mind before you can receive it. To live your best life now, you must start looking at life through the eyes of faith, seeing yourself rising to new levels, see your business taking off, see your marriage restored, see your family prospering. You must conceive it and believe it is possible if you ever hope to experience it." Again, this is the kind of mind over matter psychology that runs through the mind science cults like Christian Science and Unity. It's also what you would expect to find in the psychology section at your local Barnes and Nobles, but not what you'll find in the Bible. Now, there is some truth behind this positive thinking concept. Surely we shouldn't go around with a defeatist attitude or a sour outlook toward life. Christians should display a positive attitude. We should be lights, not ogres. Who else has the promises we do? Who else knows their sins are forgiven? Who else knows where they came from, why they're here, and where they are going? But to take this concept and say that our positive attitude is a means to get material gain and blessing from God is going far beyond what is written in Scripture. Osteen's exegesis of Scripture is also questionable, to say kindly. On page 5 he writes, "God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity." Then he writes, "The Scripture says that God wants to pour out His far and beyond favor. God wants this to be the best time of your life." Well, God's far and beyond favor is supposedly a quote from Ephesians 2:7, meaning, according to Osteen's strange paraphrase, that God wants to increase us materially on this earth now. But Ephesians 2:7 says, according to the New King James Version, quote, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Notice it says nothing about blessings now, but in the ages to come, in eternity. It also says nothing about material, worldly blessings, but it's speaking about spiritual blessings given to believers only, not all people, as Osteen fails to differentiate between. Osteen says on page 13, "Each day you must choose to live with an attitude that expects good things to happen to you. The Bible says, set your mind and keep it set on the higher things." This is a quote from Colossians 3:2, which does say to set your mind on things above, but Osteen fails to quote the second part of the verse, which reads, "set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth," which are the exact things that Osteen is promoting, like financial success, landing a business contract, and healing. Osteen again fails to capture the true spiritual meaning of the text. Next week, we'll move into Joel Osteen's tie with the Word Faith movement. Last week, we began discussing Joel Osteen and his best-selling book, Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Joel Osteen is head pastor at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Lakewood has been named the fastest-growing church in America, going from 8,000 attendees in 1999 to 30,000 today. Osteen's church broadcast, he's seen in over 100 countries, and he sells out stadiums wherever he goes, recently selling out 2 nights at the Wachovia Center in Philadelphia. I said last week that Joel Osteen has a gift of communication. He's a charismatic speaker. He has a good sense of humor. He's encouraging, upbeat, and motivational. However, his power of positive thinking message is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but another gospel. It's a seeker-friendly, psychology-oriented message that makes people feel good about themselves, putting man in control and on the throne of his life, not God. Osteen carefully avoids too much talk about sin, and there's virtually no talk about the judgment of God. Although Osteen does talk about God and Jesus and allude to Bible texts at times, his gospel is leading people astray from the real truth, duping them into believing that the power of their thoughts and words control their destiny and assure for them material blessings from God. Osteen doesn't promote a self-emptying, crucified life in Jesus Christ, but a materialistic, financially successful life where God becomes a means to an end. God is portrayed as someone who exists to pour out material blessings on your life, but is handicapped until the right positive thoughts and mindset is achieved and then verbally implemented. On page 6 of the book, Osteen writes, "To experience this immeasurable favor, that is God's favor, you must rid yourselves of that small-minded thinking and start expecting God's blessings. Start anticipating promotion and supernatural increase. You must conceive it in your heart and mind before you can receive it. Your own wrong thinking will prevent good things from happening in your life." One of the problems is that this kind of theology breeds discontentment. Osteen talks a lot about getting that big job, buying that big house, winning that beauty contest, having the money you want. But again, this is a far cry from the self-emptying life that Jesus demonstrated and taught us to follow. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Although material gain can be considered a blessing from God, it's not what we should strive after. 1 Timothy 6:6 and following says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." But Osteen promotes a much different gospel that can easily breed discontentment with your life. What happens is that people begin to not so much love God for who He is and for paying for their sins, but for what they can get out of the relationship. In other words, they end up not loving the master, but what's on the master's plate. Osteen believes everyone should achieve success and writes that you were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion in life. And then he writes on page 35, "Your words have amazing power." It's here that we will begin to discuss Joel Osteen's tie with the Word Faith Movement. What is the Word Faith Movement? Well, it's sometimes called the Faith Movement, or the Word of Faith Movement, sometimes referred to the Name It and Claim It, or Blab It and Grab It camp. The Word Faith Movement basically teaches that our words have supernatural power. Our words have the ability to achieve for us financial prosperity, material blessings, healing, and God's favor. Our words are a force that unleashes God's divine power in our lives. What we verbalize and believe in by faith creates our own reality. Therefore, it's of utmost importance that we guard what we say and speak, and we speak only positive confessions, for if we speak negative confessions, we might just get what we speak. Who was in the faith movement? Joel Osteen's late father, John Osteen, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Morris Cirillo, John Avanzini, Marilyn Hickey, Frederick Price, Paul and Jan Crouch. And we're going to hear audio clips from some of these people very shortly. First, lest there be any doubt that Osteen holds hands with the Word Faith Movement, let me quote some things Osteen writes in Your Best Life Now. In the chapter titled, "The Power in Your Words," Osteen writes things like, "In other words, you create an environment for either good or evil with your words. Friend, there is a miracle in your mouth. If you want to change your world, start by changing your words. If you'll learn how to speak the right words and keep the right attitude, God will turn that situation around." So according to Osteen, getting God to act in your life and bless you is based on a formula. If we do such and such, God is obligated to respond to our irresistible faith-filled words. In a chapter entitled, "Speak Life-Changing Words," Osteen writes, "Your words have enormous creative power. The moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative. That's why you must learn to guard your tongue and speak only faith-filled words over your life." He says on page 132, "God has already done everything He's going to do. The ball is now in your court. if you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous and healthy, you're going to have to do more than meditate and believe. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and your family. Now, I'm going to play some audio clips of popular faith teachers so you can hear firsthand the ridiculous and unbiblical things that are being promoted by this group in the name of God and its similarity to Osteen's teachings. Although I wouldn't say Osteen would give his stamp of approval to all these examples, his theology of material gain through word faith and positive confession is closely associated with these teachings. Here's faith teacher Marilyn Hickey, who, like Osteen, believes our words have enormous creative power.
What do you need? I need money. Then start creating it. Start speaking about it. Start speaking it into being. Speak to your billfold. Say, you big, thick billfold full of money. Speak to your checkbook. Say, you checkbook, you've never been so prosperous since I owned you. You're just jammed full of money. You've got pain and disease in your body. Speak to your body. God will create the fruit of your lips. Say to your body, your whole body, why, you just function so beautifully and so well. Why, body, you never have any problems. You're a strong, healthy body. Or speak to your leg, or speak to your foot, or speak to your neck, or speak to your back. And once you have spoken, believe that you've received, and don't go back on it. Speak to your wife, speak to your husband, speak to your circumstances, and speak faith to them, decree to them, and God will create what you're speaking.
Now, here's what Joel Osteen wrote on page 124 of Your Best Life Now. The Bible clearly tells us to speak to our mountains. Maybe your mountain is sickness. Perhaps your mountain is a troubled relationship. Maybe your mountain is a floundering business. Whatever your mountain is, you must do more than think about it, more than pray about it. You must speak to that obstacle. See the similarity? Do you see what's happening here? Who's in charge in this theology, man or God? Man. This comes right out of the mind science cult, and even from Satan himself, who told Eve that she could call the shots when he told her, "You shall be as gods." In this theology, man controls his destiny, creates his world, achieves material blessings, and prospers based on God's will for his life, right? No. Not based on God's will, but based on the positive confession of his faith-filled words. In fact, according to faith teacher Frederick Price, praying for God's will is stupid. Here he is.
When I first got saved, they didn't tell me I could do anything. What they told me to do is that whenever I prayed, I should always say, "The will of the Lord be done." Now, doesn't that sound humble? It does. Sounds like humility. It's really stupidity. I mean, you know, we insult God. I mean, we really do insult our Heavenly Father. We do. We really insult Him without even realizing it. If you have to say that, if it be thy will or thy will be done, if you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool.
Well, if praying for God's will is so stupid, we have to wonder why Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done," in the Sermon on the Mount, or why he prayed in Gethsemane, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Nevertheless, Frederick Price continues to have a huge following, duping thousands of undiscerning Christians. Like the faith teachers, Osteen's Your Best Life Now is laced with teachings that God wants us to be financially prosperous. After all, we're a child of the King. What king would have his child go around in rags? If we're followers of the King, we should be rich. Although Osteen doesn't write it in his book, many word faith teachers erroneously teach that the apostles of Jesus were wealthy. Check out this clip from faith teacher John Avanzini.
You don't think these apostles didn't walk around with money? I mean, they had money. I'm just thank God that I saw this and gave up the denominational line and got on God's line before I starved me and all my family to death. Paul had the kind of money that people, that government officials would block up justice to try to get a bribe out of old Paul.
But the apostles weren't rich according to my Bible. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10 that the apostles were poor and had nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:11 says of the apostles that, "Even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless." But what about Jesus? Was he poorly clothed like the apostles were? Well, here's John Avanzini again.
John 19 tells us that Jesus wore designer clothes. Well, what else are you going to call it? Now, designer clothes, that's blasphemy. No, that's what we call them today. I mean, you didn't get the stuff he wore off the rack. It wasn't a one-size-fits-all deal. No, this was custom stuff.
And how did Jesus pay for these clothes, according to Avanzini?
Jesus was handling big money.
Jesus apparently also had plenty of room to store these clothes because...
Jesus had a nice house, a big house.
It's interesting that although Jesus had so much money in a big house, Jesus said that although foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Obviously, Jesus never heard John Avanzini's message. Although Jesus said that whoever wants to follow him must deny himself and take up his cross daily, Frederick Price has a different interpretation of what it means to follow in Jesus' steps.
The whole point is I'm trying to get you to see, to get you out of this malaise of thinking that Jesus and the disciples were poor, and then relating that to you, thinking that you as a child of God have to follow Jesus. The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
Amen. We'll finish discussing Joel Osteen and his book, Your Best Life Now, next week. This is the third and final part of the mini-study concerning popular writer and teacher Joel Osteen and his New York Times best-selling book, Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Joel Osteen, in case you haven't heard the past 2 weeks, is the senior pastor and teacher at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Lakewood Church, according to Forbes magazine in 2003, is the largest church in America. It boasts attendees of 30,000 people each week and has just moved into the Compaq Center where the Houston Rockets used to play ball. If you've ever seen Osteen's broadcast televised recently, you should have been impressed with the humongous size of the building, costing apparently around $95 million to move into. Wow. I've said, and I'll say it again, that Joel Osteen is a likable, charismatic, and professional speaker. He's captured the attention of millions of people in the U.S. and is televised in over 100 countries around the world. He has a top-notch worship team, an infectious smile, and a motivating spirit. And he's selling out stadiums whenever he goes on the road, recently selling out 2 nights in Philadelphia at the Wachovia Center. I'm sure lots of you have heard of him. Maybe you have seen him. Maybe you even like his teachings. Or maybe you have a coworker or a neighbor who likes Osteen and is trying to get you to check him out. Well, I recently read Joel Osteen's best-selling book called Your Best Life Now, which includes sections titled Enlarge Your Vision, Develop a Healthy Self-Image, and Discover the Power of Your Thoughts and Words. My review? Well, if you're looking for a book that will make you into a more righteous, holy, and godly Christian, if you want a book that will teach you how to live a crucified life, being content with less, and following in Jesus' steps, this isn't it. As always, I try to test all things on this broadcast, analyzing them in light of the scriptures. Although Joel Osteen looks good, writes well, and speaks confidently, his message is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Osteen's gospel is a gospel of self-esteem, seeker-friendliness, and the power of positive thinking. He also has strong ties to the Word Faith movement that teaches that our words have divine power to create reality and influence God to bless us with material gain and financial success. In fact, that's what most of Osteen's book is about. Getting that job, buying that house, earning the money you always dreamed of. Although Osteen does offer good practical advice in the book, especially in the last parts of it, the book is more of a psychology/self-help book than it is Christian. In fact, the Library of Congress labeled it just that way, putting it in the category of self-actualization and psychology before Christianity. They seem to have more discernment than many Christians do today. If you missed the last 2 parts, last week I spent time comparing Osteen's book with the Word Faith movement. I even played some audio clips from Word Faith teachers like Marilyn Hickey, Frederick Price, John Avanzini, who, like Osteen, teaches a gospel of financial and physical prosperity, but little about crucifying ourselves and laying our life down, being content and thankful with less. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that all Christians should be poor and drive a 75 Chevy. There were people in the Bible who were rich. Abraham, David, Joseph of Arimathea, Solomon. If God is blessing you materially, praise His name. It's not wrong to have money if you're a Christian. It's just wrong if money has you. But to advocate that God wants to materially bless all of His children and make them all financially prosperous just isn't true. We saw last week that contrary to many faith teachers, the apostles and even Jesus Himself weren't rich but poor. This financial prosperity gospel that dupes many Christians doesn't even work. Take this gospel to Haiti, communist China, or other third world countries where they live in poverty and tell them that God wants them to be wealthy. Tell them that if they speak positive confessions of material wealth and financial gain in faith and to be bold and claim what belongs to you, like Osteen writes on page 89 of his book, that the victory is theirs. This is a very dangerous theology because it can easily lead someone to believe that the reason why they aren't prospering is because they lack faith. They lack the faith that God requires of them and are second-rate Christians. But the contrary is true. Sometimes the best blessing from God is the difficult situations, is the financial struggle, and the health problems. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God's will might not be to prosper you financially. In fact, in His omniscience, He might know that prospering you monetarily will be the ruination of you or the destruction of your faith. To clear up some confusion, I'd like to do a little contrast between the types of blessings promised in the Old Testament with the blessings promised in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 28, God lays out the blessings for Israel's obedience to His word. Here's what it says. "Now, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, that the Lord God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. The Lord will command the blessings on you and your storehouses, and in all to which you set your hand. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you." Do you see that the blessings promised here by God to Israel are mainly material blessings here in the Old Testament? But let's look at the New Testament and see what kind of blessings we can expect from God. In Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And here are the blessings. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." More spiritual blessings are, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, having made known to us the mystery of His will. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Then it ends, "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." The promised blessings are clearly different in the New Testament than the Old. On top of the fact that Osteen's book mainly promotes material, physical, and financial blessings in place of spiritual blessings, Osteen never makes a distinction between which people can expect the blessings. There is no differentiation between believers who have God's favor because they received His Spirit in their hearts through repentance and faith, and the unbelievers who are still in need of repentance and who shouldn't expect God's blessing, but a coming judgment if they don't act. On pages 58 and 59 of your Best Life Now, Osteen writes that, quote, "God sees you as a champion. He believes in you. He regards you as a strong, courageous, successful, overcoming person. God sees you as a victor." But Osteen never clarifies that these are Christians he is writing about, but seems to advocate that God's image of all people are His champions and overcomers, and He lives to pour out favor on all, regardless of their belief system or unforgiven sin. It's no wonder that Joel Osteen responded the way he did on Larry King Live on June the 20th. Larry King asked him the following during the interview: "But don't you think if people don't believe as you believe, they're somehow condemned?" Osteen responded: "You know, I think that happens in our society, but I try not to do that. I'm for everybody. You may not agree with me, but to me, it's not my job to straighten everybody out. The gospel is called the good news. My message is a message of hope. You can live a good life no matter what's happened to you, and so, I don't know. I know there is condemnation, but I don't feel that's my place." "I don't know? Joel, you have to know. You're in front of millions of TV sets of lost people, and you're evangelism's biggest celebrity right now." Now, I would agree with Osteen that it's not his job to straighten everyone out. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and that the gospel is a message of good news and hope. However, as a prominent Christian pastor, it is his job to preach the full counsel of God. It is his job to accurately verbalize the consequence for disobedience and failure to come to Christ, just like it is his job to preach the hope in Christ. Contrary to what Osteen says, the gospel is not about being able to lead a good life no matter what's happened to you, but it's about forgiveness for one's sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and eternal life in him alone. Larry King went on to say, quote, "We've had ministers on who said, 'Your record don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't.' Osteen's first words were, 'Yeah, I don't know.' And then he added some mitigating words to his benefit. But again, 'I don't know.' You're just asked in front of mainstream USA if you need to believe in Jesus to get to heaven. And you say, 'I don't know.'" Again, Larry King asked, "What if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all?" Osteen: "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." Larry King asked, "If you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they?" Osteen said, "Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God, and I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know." Well, to close, I do know that the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Notice, not self-esteem or positive thinking. "Be ready in season and out of season," i.e., don't say "I don't know" on national TV. "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." If you're interested in a copy of this three-part study on Joel Osteen and your best life now, you can have a CD for free if you contact me by email or phone. My email address, help@towertotruth.net. Phone number is 610-513-5525. That's 610-513-5525. For more info on cults, our website again is towertotruth.net. If you'd like to receive our quarterly newsletter, you can write to us or drop us an email. Our email is help@towertotruth.net. We can also teach on cults and Bible discernment at your church, Sunday school, upcoming retreat, or a Bible study. Keep in mind that the Witnesses Now for Jesus Convention is coming up on Friday through Sunday, October 14th to 16th. This is the 27th annual meeting, and it's held at the Blue Mountain Christian Retreat in New Ringgold, PA, kind of near the Poconos. All are welcome, and if you have an interest in apologetics and or witnessing to the cults, you have to come up to check it out. Even come for the day on Saturday. It's a beautiful time up there as the leaves are changing color. Plus, I'm speaking on Saturday at 3 o'clock. The convention is filled with ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, and you'll hear their personal testimonies of what life was like as a witness, how they got saved, and how they moved on in life. The fellowship is awesome, the information is great, and the Spirit is moving, and it's free. Hey, if you'd like to go, and you're not sure where the Blue Mountain Christian Retreat is, just give me a call, and I'll tell you how to get there. Don't miss us again next week when we discuss another apologetic topic critical to Christianity today. And remember, don't just believe everything you hear, but test all things.